Now tonight in this gospel meeting we are going to look briefly at the doctrine of retribution. In general usage, the word retribution means something given or demanded in repayment, especially punishment or vengeance for a wrong or an injury. But in biblical and theological usage, it means punishment or reward distributed in a future life according to the performance in this one. Put that in a simple sentence for you. As a Christian, as you are now, so you will be in heaven. Now at this point, please allow me to say that the doctrine of retribution is totally different from the doctrine of restitution. Restitution is the act of restoring to the rightful owner something that has been taken away, lost, or even surrendered. It is the act of making good or compensating for loss, damage, or injury. You know, the list is endless. We could go on and on with the doctrine of restitution. But it is a doctrine that very few Christians know anything about. If they did and they adhered to it, there would be revival. For example, is there anything in your life that you should return to someone? Have you made restitution with those that you have wronged or even robbed? But tonight, as we look briefly at the doctrine of retribution, which is different altogether, we see that the law of retribution reveals the foulness of man's degradation. In verse 27 of Proverbs 26, the Bible says, "If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him." Now, in proverbial language, we have here the techniques by which man's inhumanity to man is perpetrated. Did you know that there is a degraded subtlety which catches people? If a man dig a pit. Now, the Bible reminds us that when Satan traps his victim, he does so through subtlety. In Genesis chapter 3 and 1, we read that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And this satanic subtlety has continued to manifest itself in men and women throughout the centuries. The pit in the mind of the writer here was dug to catch wild animals. Now we learn from those who are authoritative in this field that these pits were so shaped that the aperture was small enough to hide with light branches and scattered earth. Probably just big enough for an animal to slide in or a human being to slide in. The sides of the pit were slanted outward and downward so as to make it virtually impossible to climb out of. And there's no doubt in my mind that David had this trap in mind when he spoke of his deliverance from a horrible pit and a miry clay in Psalm 40 and verse 2. Now, as we look around us today, there are pits being dug everywhere. Look at the international affairs of the world. Now, why should we look at them? Because there is hardly a country where traps are not being set to catch the leaders. What about the national affairs here at home? The story is the same. Then, through the organized media, we see liberalization of morals. We see glamorized music. Have you listened to some of the music lately over the radio? Have you listened to some of the words? Even when I was a practicing alcoholic, I wouldn't have sung some of these songs. And who's getting an earful of it? The younger people, as well as the oldies. I just recently had some songs and music sent to me by a member of parliament to have a look at. And one of the songs about our Lord was utter filth. And yet it's sung at the pop groups to which a lot of Christians go. You see, people are being caught and carried along to that ultimate pit from which there is no reprieve, the pit of hell. In fact, it is fair to say that this is true of many personal lives. People are digging pits for one another. Been doing it for years in the Christian church. You see, pits can be dug to entice neighbors into ruination. Pits can be dug to endanger human character. Well, I don't need to tell you any more about that. Well, I've had some pits dug for me in the last 5 years. Praise God, I haven't fallen into any of them yet. I'm watching a few people fall into the pits they've dug, though. You see, pits can be dug to prostitute marriage relationships. So I could go on and on with the illustrations. You see, there is something in depraved nature which causes us to dig pits for others, even when we profess to be Christians. Shouldn't Christians be preventing people from falling into pits rather than digging pits for them to fall in? You see, some people just delight to see their victims struggle to get out of the traps that they have set for them. And in spite of the law of retribution, many people will persist in pit digging today. There is not only a degraded subtlety which catches people, but there is a degraded cruelty which crushes people. Verse 27 of Proverbs 26 says, if a man rolls a stone. Please let me point out that this does not refer to throwing stones into the air, which may fall upon the head of the thrower, but to rolling stones up a height or a high hill or some kind of incline in order to hurl them down upon the enemy, as Judges 9:53 and 2 Samuel 11:21 reveal. There's nothing subtle about that practice. It's just brazen and brutal. As a matter of fact, you see a lot of it done in the Westerns on television, don't you? In international affairs, we know of immense arsenals that are being prepared for global warfare at this point in time. And within national life, there is organized crime. And think of the husbands who mistreat their wives, or parents who bash their children. So literally thousands of wives and children live on the brink of destruction because of the cruelty of the human heart. Now let me illustrate what I mean. Bill and Mary, for example, were 17 when they married. He was a high school dropout, and she was 6 months pregnant when they married. With the help from their parents, they managed to furnish a little small flat. And then the baby came, and soon each of them began to feel the stress of parental responsibility. They could not go out when they wanted. There was another mouth to feed, and neither Bill nor Mary wanted the baby. In fact, they strongly resented its intrusion into their lives. So they started to have violent arguments, beating each other and bruising each other. And soon they began to take their frustrations out on the baby, hitting and bruising the innocent victim. And finally the baby was taken from them and adopted to parents who would love and care for the child. Those of you who come to the clinic will learn a lot about that kind of lifestyle. You might also learn how you abuse other victims. Or you may not hit them physically, but you abuse them because you dig pits for them to fall into. Then I see that the law of retribution reflects the fairness of God's intervention. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. And if a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. Well, did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ enunciated the same principle when he declared, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Matthew 7:2. Now at this point, please allow me to point out that there is a big difference between retribution and retaliation. You see, retaliation is to return like for like, or evil for evil. You don't ever do that as a Christian, because God's vengeance is frequently found in Scripture. And God does say that vengeance is His. I don't know what you do when somebody does you wrong. I'll tell you what I do. I just go and pray to the Lord about them. And I say to the Lord, "Will you deal with them? It's your business." And He does deal with them. Well, we're dealing with a few right now. And I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that if you ever harm a servant of God, beware. Beware. Oh, you might go along nice and steady for a long little period of time and everything might look rosy, and all of a sudden, God will chastise you. There's a few people around this community being chastised right now by God. As we look at the fairness of God's intervention, we see that there is often a present retribution. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. It also says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Isn't it marvelous how confession of sin comes very readily when people are finally cornered? I don't know whether you've ever seen people cornered by the Lord. I have. And you know, they can put on the greatest facade every Sunday in a church. They can even look you right in the eye like hopeless alcoholics do. And they can even tell you what they believe to be truth, and at the same time it's a lie. And then one day the holiness of God puts his finger on them, and they just break down and weep and confess the sin. You think about it. God may put his finger on you one day if you have unconfessed sin. I'll tell you the quickest way and the most beautiful way to see people really sweat is when somebody, for example, has committed adultery and it's never ever been revealed, and then suddenly into that very well sedated church, sedated by spiritual religion, so sedated that the Lord can't even be felt, comes the partner of the adultery. Then just watch the other person freeze in the presence of God. Oh, if you're going to sweat across the forehead and get clammy in the hand when the preacher preaches, you better get on your knees. Now, one of the most important things I have found in the deliverance ministry is that sin is a thing that recalls upon its perpetrator and afflicts its heaviest blows upon the soul, conceiving it, intending it, and giving it life form. Perhaps the best illustration of this self-avenging power of sin is that of King Saul, who was slain by the Philistines, as recorded in 1 Samuel 31:2 through 4, whom he had desired to be the slayers of David, as 1 Samuel 18:21 through 25 reveals. Then what about the one we talked about last Sunday night, the one that's fresh in your mind, Haman? He was hanged upon the gallows that he had erected for another, wasn't he? Oh yes, there is often a present retribution, but there is always a future retribution. If a man digs a pit, will he fall into it? If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. And there are many warnings in the Bible concerning eternal retribution. For example, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Well, please don't forget that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15 says, God requires an account of the past. Did you know that? You might be able to bring yours on a sheet of paper. Mine almost filled a library. You see, the doctrine of eternal retribution has been a biblical truth since the days of the apostles. They believed that the Bible clearly taught it. They believed that the impending will of God was to preach it, and that those who rejected it would be cast into hell, from which there would be no escape. And just in case you've missed it thus far in the message, God has dug a pit, the pit of hell. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't believe in hell. And then if you look them right in the eye and you say, well, where are you going when you die? They say, I don't know. And then you continue the conversation a little further. And they said, well, how can you be sure there's a hell and a heaven? You know what I reply to that? Die. You'll soon find out. You see, in one of the most widely read sermons of all, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and for seven of you, that's a good number, that's a biblical number. Seven copies I have. First seven, see me after the service, will get them. This sermon is one of the most widely read sermons of all time, sinners in the hands of an angry God. by the great preacher of days gone by, Jonathan Edwards. And in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards graphically describes the fate of the transgressor. He says, the pit is prepared, the fire is made ready, the furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them, and the pit had opened her mouth unto them. I can almost hear Jonathan Edwards preach that, even though I never heard his audible voice. I'll give you a copy of that sermon as you leave. Did you know that when the sons of Korah provoked the Lord, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up? That's what an earthquake is. With all that pertained to them, and so went down alive into the pit. Numbers 16, verses 32 through 33. In Job 17:16, Job speaks of those that go down to the gates of Sheol. In the book of the Revelation, we read of the fifth angel to whom was given the keys of the bottomless pit into which the devil and Satan are cast for 1,000 years. Revelation 19:20 speaks of the lake of fire burning with brimstone. How solemn to recognize that those who dig pits today could find themselves in the pit of eternal darkness and separation from God. I want to say to you, and I want to warn you, and I want to warn you in this year 1990, that not everyone who names the name of Christ belongs to Christ. For too long we have taken people on face value who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And then for the next 2 or 3 years, as you share fellowship with them, you would consider that you were in the most barren orchard you'd ever been in. There's no fruit. And where there is no fruit, there is no birth. You think about that. Because there are 83 members on the membership list, and I will take this up on the first Sunday in February, 83 members, that should be 83 new converts before the end of 1990. If you're born of God, you will bring forth fruit. That's a challenge, isn't it? Often is the evidence of no fruit. Did you know that the idea of retribution is also related to stone? The word stone with all that it means. You see, Christ warned that it was a stone which would grind men and women to powder. That's found in Matthew 26:44 and Luke 20:18. And we'll take it up on another occasion because it is all tied in with these stones will cry out. Now, in Scripture, Christ as the stone is revealed in a threefold way. Now, listen carefully. Firstly, to Israel. Christ's coming, not in the messianic glory, but in the form of a servant, is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense at this point in time. Isaiah 8:14-15, Romans 8:32-33, and 1 Peter 2:8. Secondly, to the church. Christ is the foundation stone. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Ephesians 2:20-22, and 1 Peter 2:4-5. Israel stumbled over Christ. The church is built upon Christ. Rejecting world will be crushed by Christ. Now, what is true in these broad terms is equally true in individual experiences. The man or the woman who rolls a stone up a hill in order to hurl it at others will one day be crushed by that very stone. Did you know that life's the greatest equalizer? It's a great evangelizer, too. My father used to say, son, every dog has his day. And he was right. He was right. I often say, be patient. God hasn't finished with you yet. Now, of course, the action of such a person is an evidence of his or her rejection of Christ. And, beloved, the message is clear in that there is a day of retribution. And in that light, we should call men and women to repent from their sins. We should urge them to turn to Christ, who died and rose again, that they might be saved from the pit of hell and from the crushing of the smiting stone. As we think of the law of retribution, we should remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:19, and do not avenge ourselves at any time, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, this means that retribution is God's work, not ours. Restitution is ours. Retribution is God's. And as long as God is God, the law of retribution will operate in time and in eternity. Let us then be very careful how we dig pits or roll stones, for God has so ordered things in this universe, His universe, that evil must destroy itself. No wonder Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, have you made your peace with God yet? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you say that God's Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God? Remember what I said, no birth, no fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no evidence of the birth. Are you indwelt by God's Holy Spirit? The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't have to be apologetic for that. That's what the Bible says. You see, on the day of Pentecost, people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only through faith in Christ can there be reconciliation and peace in a world of retribution. And beloved, I want more than anything that you listen to the voice of the living God this year. Because if you don't listen this year, you're going to miss out. And I can tell you now, by the grace of God, that you might even hear Him say, depart from me. I never knew you. Not everyone who names the name of Christ belongs to Christ. Who belongs to Christ? Those who are born of God and who bear fruit. You see, the tragedy is that a lot of Christian orchards have become nothing but cemeteries. And every time you drive past a cemetery, say to the person in your car, how many's dead in there? And have you ever watched people when you've said that and they try to count up, oh, a quick look, oh, 200 or 300? I said, oh no, they're all dead in there. We'll pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God which is teaching us so many lessons. Father, we just pray that we will listen to what you are saying. Help us during this coming week to be the people of God. Father, by our fruit they will know who we are. And if there's no fruit, then there's no birth. Lord, we are parasites and hypocrites, if that is so. But help us to be faithful and discover this night that we are truly Christian. Amen.